Question, as we move into this series, The Gift, as we continue in this morning, I want a show of hands, all right? So I need audience participation this morning. Who has ever received a gift that you wouldn't even return? Have any of you ever received a Christmas gift or a birthday gift, anniversary gift, a gift that you wouldn't even return or you wouldn't even re-gift? You just want to complete, okay, there's a couple, they didn't hesitate. They just throw, yep, that's me, got it, had it. I put a post out on Facebook a couple of weeks ago with this question. This was the question. What's the worst gift you ever received? And actually, instead of returning it or re-gifting, you completely rejected it. And here are some of the responses I received. I love these. These were good. The first one was from my mother-in-law. I knew this one was coming. I knew it was coming. One year, she'd been wanting a new dishwasher. This was years ago. This was before I was in the family. That's how bad it was. I've heard about it. And anyway, my father-in-law got his brothers together, and they all carried in this box, and it was wrapped. And they carry it in, they're struggling with it, and they set it down in front of her. She tears into it. She's excited. She opens up the box, and inside is a snow shovel. Now, that might have been funny if there had been a dishwasher to come in later. There wasn't. Terrible. Guys, I've got tons of lessons like that I can give you, not what not to do. That's one of them. Don't do that. That did not go over well. One person said someone they knew received a t-shirt, and it had a name on the back, but it wasn't that person's name. It was that person's brother. They put their name on the back. You wonder why we have sibling rivalries? Anyway, another person said they received a tin of tea. Well, that doesn't sound bad, but when they opened it, half of it was gone. Seriously, I guess that person thought sharing was the best gift they could give. A lady from my hometown, she's actually the mother of the best man at my and Kelly's wedding, said she received a 2-pound bag of cornmeal from her daughter. Now, I know her daughter. I know April, and April likes cornbread, so she was giving Mom a bag of cornbread meal to make her some cornbread. I know what she was doing. And everybody could use this one. Audrey Swindell shared this one with us. She said she received a 2011 calendar, which is a nice gesture. She got it in 2015. There was no expectation of being on time. These are gifts we reject. We don't really want them. We won't re-gift them. We won't take them back. They're just rejected, things we may not be able to use ever. Y'all remember the Christmas movie, Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer? It was on last night, followed by Frosty and Frosty Returns. All that stuff was on last night. And in that movie, Rudolph meets this little elf named, anybody know? Hermie. Yeah, somebody said it. Hermie met this little elf named Hermie, and Hermie and Rudolph become really good friends. And the reason they become good friends is because they both had something in common. And what they had in common is that they were rejected by their peers because they were different. Have you ever felt rejected? Just like people don't want anything to do with you, they completely reject you, like a 2011 calendar in 2015. That's the way you've been rejected. I'm sure most of us have at some time or another in our lives. Maybe you were the oddball kid at school, picked last for games. Maybe you weren't very popular among the opposite sex. Maybe for some of you, you were not the chosen child in your family. Maybe you had a sibling who the entire family doted on, and you just kind of you were just kind of forgotten about. And you got the shirt with his last name on it. Maybe in college, you couldn't find your niche. Dorm life was tough. Extracurricular was dreadful. Maybe for some of you, you've experienced the rejection of a child. They no longer speak to you. They don't come around. They don't bring the grandkids around. And you feel rejected. Or maybe you've experienced one of the deepest forms of rejection. Maybe a spouse who is unfaithful leaves you and the kids. You ever thought about why rejection is so painful? Goes back to the way we were created. You see, God made us. He created us as social beings. When he looked down upon earth and he saw Adam in the garden by himself, he said, you know what, this right here, this isn't good. And so he made for him a helper. He brought someone alongside him because he made us to be social. God himself is social. Three in one, Father, Son, Spirit. It's in us. to be social. It's in us to be accepted. It hurts to be rejection. To be rejected. Rejection is unnatural because we were designed to be connected to others. The wounds of rejection can start early on in life, in childhood even. You then start to believe lies about yourself that erode your confidence and your self-respect. And this damages your personality. It can become a significant handicap in adult life. Lance Armstrong once said, "A boo is a lot louder than a cheer." I believe he nailed it. No one wants to be rejected. No one wants to be booed. Last week we said Jesus was the unexpected gift because the world didn't expect him to come and live the way he did. He was to come as the King of Kings, they thought, not as a helpless babe in some feeding trough. Well, this morning as we look at John chapter 1, verse 11, so if you have your Bibles, go ahead and make your way to John chapter 1, verse 11. What we're going to see is that Jesus was not only unexpected, but he was also rejected. So if you're here and you've ever felt rejected, or maybe you feel rejected right now, know you're not alone, because Jesus himself was rejected. Look at John chapter 1, verse 11. I'm in Ephesians. Let me get to John. John 1:11, "He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him." This word "receive" literally means this: they did not take him into fellowship. They socially rejected him. They wanted nothing to do with this Jesus. A lot of people didn't, and a lot of people today still don't. And this is John's eyewitness testimony. And throughout the book of John, we see that Jesus is rejected over and over again. First, Jesus was rejected by the Jewish nation. He was rejected by the Jewish nation as a whole. The Jews were the chosen people, the favored people to receive the divine favor of God in the form of the Messiah. It's what they'd been groomed for. That was all that they were expecting. With all the teachings the Jews had, you would think that they would have accepted Jesus openly with enthusiasm when he came. He did miracles among them that couldn't be duplicated. He spoke as one who had authority. When he did the Sermon on the Mount, that's the way to say it. He speaks as one who has authority, not as the teachers of the law. Yet they rejected him as though he was an enemy. We know that Jesus fed thousands of hungry people. As he multiplied loaves and fishes, he fed crowds so that all could eat. Not just eat, but could go away satisfied. And as he was doing this kind of work, boy, he was popular. People liked him. They wanted to be around him, as anyone would be who was meeting the physical needs of all those who were around him. So as long as they could get something from Jesus, they would follow him. Sound like anybody you know. I'm sure that many in this same crowd who cried, feed us," later cried, "crucify, crucify." They took and ate bread from him, and in return they gave him nails. How is it that people can have the truth staring them right in the eye and still reject it? Jesus was an amazing teacher. He taught the pure truths of God against a backdrop of love and compassion and mercy and grace. See, his teachings were truly engaging. We never read of anyone falling asleep during one of Jesus' sermons like Eutychus did when Paul droned on and on in Acts 20. You want to talk about a controversial teacher who got your attention? Well, that's Jesus, and he was controversial. In Luke chapter 4, he returned to Nazareth. That's his hometown. And on the Sabbath day, he entered the synagogue, and he began to read from the scroll of Isaiah. When he finished, they were amazed. Then the controversy happened. Jesus said, "No prophet is accepted in his hometown." And then he basically accused them of not taking care of their own. Well, at this, they were furious. And they took him out of the town to the hilltop And they were going to throw him off the cliff. But he walked right through the crowd. No problem. Wasn't his time. Twice in John's gospel, the Jews take up stones in order to stone and kill Jesus for the claims he made that he and the Father were the same. In John chapter 8, verse 58, that's one of his I am statements. And in John chapter 10, verse 30, he came right out and said this, I and the Father are one. There's no mistaking what he was trying to say. Not what he was trying to say. There's no mistaking what he was saying. But it wasn't just his homies. It wasn't just the people from his hometown who opposed him. No, a lot more than that. Those who called him rabbi and wanted to submit to his teaching, his disciples, also had trouble at times accepting Jesus and his teachings. After Jesus told him in John chapter 6, verse 53, he said, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. What we just did this morning when we ate the bread and drank the juice. John tells us on hearing this statement, on hearing it, many of his disciples said, oh, this is a hard teaching. Who can accept it? That's John chapter 6, verse 60. So from this time on, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed. That's John chapter 6, verse 66. What a hard teaching. These folks had followed him. And when times get hard, they turn their back on him. They reject Jesus. You see, the more Jesus did for these Jews in this small little corner of the world, the more we see their rejection. When Jesus healed the 10 lepers in Luke chapter 17, remember that story? 10 lepers, unclean, he heals them. Only one returned. Oh, listen to this short story that reveals the rejection, okay? Luke chapter 17, 11 through 19. Now, on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. That's very important. Hang on to that little nugget. You'll hear it as we come on through. As he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, Jesus, Master, have pity on us. When he saw them, he said, go, show yourselves to the priest. And as they went, they were cleansed. They were healed. Leprosy gone. One of them, when he saw he was healed, came back praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. And he was a Samaritan. The outcast, the ones the Jews rejected. Jesus asked, were not all 10 cleansed? Well, he knew they were. Where are the other 9? Has no one returned to give praise to God except this foreigner? Then he said to him, rise and go. Your faith has made you well. The fact that Luke points out that this is a Samaritan and follows it with except this foreigner seems to suggest that the others were Jews. That's what it seems to suggest. And Jesus is simply saying, couldn't they even say thank you? Couldn't they just muster the words, thanks? I appreciate it. See, the more Jesus did, the more he was rejected. At last, this generation had their way and Jesus was crucified. And he hang on the cross, rejected by the chosen people, the Jewish community awaiting the Messiah. They shouted and mocked and spat and stripped him of all clothing, trying to humiliate him because they rejected him. But he continued to love beyond measure. Do you remember what he said as he hung on the cross? He looked down, and even though these people had rejected him, this is what he said. Father, forgive them. For they do not know what they're doing. That was his response. Though they rejected Jesus, he did not reject them. He came into his own, and his own did not receive him. Instead, they rejected him. But it's not just the Jewish nation of the first century who rejected Jesus. Oh, no. Jesus is rejected by our generation as well. So let's not be too harsh. People reject Jesus in spite of who he is for several reasons. People that you go to school with, people you go to work with, people who maybe live in your home, people who you serve in community with, reject Jesus for several reasons. I want to lay out some of those reasons for you this morning. That's all I'm going to do. I got three reasons I believe people reject Jesus. First, because they're not willing to obey God. That's the biggest reason people reject Jesus. They don't want to obey God. They don't want to obey God's word. They like the idea of God. They like the idea of following Jesus, but they won't change their lifestyle to live in such a way that they truly obey God. Oh, the Bible's just a suggestion. No, it's not. It's a command, how we live. Culture does not inform us on how we live. God's word, the scriptures. John chapter 7, verses 16 through 17, Jesus answered saying this, "My teaching is not my own. It comes from the one who sent me. Anyone who chooses to do the will of God will find out whether my teaching comes from God or whether I speak on my own." You see, what Jesus is saying here is the reason that people do not recognize him and reject him for who he is does not hinge on having enough evidence, but rather on having enough obedience. If a person is willing to obey God, he will know that Jesus was sent by God and speaks God's truth. As Augustine put it, he said, "Do not seek to understand in order to believe, but believe that you may understand." In other words, if you come to the Bible as a scoffer, you'll walk away a scoffer, more than likely. Jesus never committed himself to unbelief. That's a basic principle of human relationships. If someone comes to you with a critical, hostile attitude, you're not going to commit yourself to them. But if he comes wanting to be of help to you, you're more likely to open yourself up to him. Similarly, Jesus said, "He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him." The opposite is also true. If you don't obey Christ, he won't disclose himself to you. So a lot of people reject Jesus because they won't obey the will of God. Second, people reject Jesus because they're legalistic hypocrites. They're legalistic hypocrites. The Jewish people, they prided themselves on obeying the Mosaic law, especially the leaders. Oh, they delighted in being able to obey God's word, being able to lay it all out there, let everybody know how good they were, but Jesus unmasked them. Remember what a hypocrite is, right? It's an actor. Hypocrite's an actor. They wore a mask, and Jesus unmasked them. He said, "Did not Moses give you the law, and yet none of you carries out the law? Why do you seek to kill me?" See, the scribes and the Pharisees, they meticulously tied their table spices, but they neglected the weightier provisions of the law. Here, they want to break the sixth commandment by killing Jesus. Legalism is when a person keeps certain man-made rules or parts of God's word that he can do externally so that everyone will notice how righteous he is, but he doesn't deal with the sin in his own heart. That's being a hypocrite. That's legalism. And since Jesus knows every private thought you have, because he's omniscient, it's foolish to try to put on an outward show of righteousness, while at the same time, you neglect judging sinful thoughts, such as pride or greed or lust or selfishness and jealousy. You see, when Jesus gave instructions for his disciples to eat his flesh and drink his blood, many of them rejected this idea and they said, "This is a hard teaching." But listen how John describes this in John 6:64. This is what they did. "For Jesus had known from the beginning." Do you get it? Jesus had known from the beginning. They weren't fooling him. He knew who was really going to follow him and who was going to reject him. Jesus had known from the beginning which of them did not believe and who would betray him. He knew this. You're not fooling God. None of us are fooling him by trying to pretend to be someone we're not. We could put on 1,000 masks, play 1,000 different roles, but he sees right through them all into here. You may impress some, you may fool others, but God isn't impressed, nor is he fooled at all. Legalistic hypocrisy will cause you to reject Jesus Christ, the righteous one who sees right through you. And finally, people reject Jesus because they believe the lies of Satan. Some of you are thinking, man, I came here this morning to hear the Christmas story about a little baby Jesus sitting in a manger. This isn't the Christmas story at all. You're raining on my Christmas parade. Well, I beg to differ. I believe this is precisely the Christmas story. The reason we celebrate Christmas is because Jesus came into the world as a helpless babe to battle Satan. That's why we celebrate Christmas. It is a cosmological war going on all around us. A baby came to battle Satan, to fight for your very soul, and to make it possible for you and I to have a relationship with God through Jesus' sacrifice. I think the problem is that too many of us want to keep Jesus in the manger, and we forget that he is also the Christ of the cross and the grave and the resurrection and ascension and the second coming. That's the Jesus we celebrate. One time Jesus was speaking to a group of Jews, and Jesus says, "You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires." How do you think that went over? Have you ever thought about how people responded to that? You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. He's a murderer from the beginning. Didn't hold to the truth. There's no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he's a liar and the father of lies. Satan is the father of lies in that he is the original liar. Satan told the first lie in recorded history to Eve in the Garden of Eden. After planting seeds of doubt in Eve's mind with a question, he directly contradicts God's word by telling her, "You will not certainly die." With that lie, Satan led Eve to her death, and Adam followed. Or right beside her. I don't know if he followed. He's probably arm in arm with her. And so have we all. Lying is Satan's primary weapon against God's children. It's how he attacks each and every one of us. He uses the tactic of deceit to separate people from their Heavenly Father. Some of his more common lies are things like this: there is no God. That's a lie from Satan. There's no God. Here's another one: God doesn't care about you. Has he ever whispered that in your ear? Have you ever had that thought run across your mind? God doesn't care about you. That's a lie from Satan. That's what he wants to do. The Bible can't be trusted. Oh, that's a good one for him. He likes that one. Oh, you can't trust the Bible. And more people are buying this lie. And more people are living a life that contradicts the Word of God than that follow the Word of God. Here's one of his favorites in the church. You ready? One of Satan's favorite lies in the church is this: your good works will get you into heaven. He likes to use that one amongst church people. Here's one he likes to use among people I've talked with: well, you've done too much bad to ever be accepted by God. Satan likes that lie. Creates despair. He feeds upon rejection, you see. And he whispers that lie into people's minds. He'll also whisper this: you don't know enough to be in a relationship with God. You don't know enough. Some of you, you're battling those lies every day. Or you know people who are. Some of you are winning. You're shutting down Satan's lies. Others of you are losing because you're believing them. Listen, one of the best ways to shut down Satan is to start reading your Bible out loud. I believe that Chip Ingram talks about this in a class he did years ago on Ephesians 6. It's a wonderful class. But one of the best ways to start shutting Satan down is to open God's Word, and wherever you're at, just start reading it out loud. You see, Satan can put thoughts in your mind, but he can't read your mind. Okay? He's not omniscient. God is omniscient. God knows what you're thinking. Satan doesn't know what you're thinking. He can put thoughts in there. He can tempt you with thoughts, but he can't put them in there. So it makes sense that if we want to fight Satan, one of the things we need to do is open God's Word, and we need to read it out loud so that our mind is hearing it, so that Satan is hearing what we're putting into our mind and not just sitting there in a corner reading it. Pray out loud. Pray out loud in the name of Jesus and tell Satan that he can't bother you. See, this is what Christmas is all about. The reason the Christ child came was to do battle with Satan. That's precisely what Christmas is about. So start doing those things. I want to see you succeed. I want to see you shout Satan down. Shut him down. Don't let him be a part of your life. Don't let his lies influence you. Shut his whispers out. They're negativity. The Apostle Paul tells us that Satan masquerades as an angel of light so that what he says and does sounds good. It seems reasonable, but it's nothing more than a false appearance. Satan has told more lies to more people and even angels than any other being, I believe, ever created. His success depends on people believing his lies. He's used everything from little white lies to huge liar, liar, pants on fire whoppers. He's used all those to deceive people. Don't believe Satan's lies. Instead, Jesus said in John 14, 6, he said, I'm the way, and I'm the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Our attitude toward the truth determines the outcome of our lives. If we don't love the truth, if we resist it, we resist salvation. But if we do love the truth, when we embrace salvation, and when we receive the reward, the crown of life is what we have. God's word is true. And the word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. So the truth is the life of Jesus Christ, which is to be manifested in us. When we compare our lives to his life, we see how vastly different the two are. Then a light turns on. The truth is that light which shines into our lives of darkness and reveals what we're really like by nature. And when we repent, it reveals the way we must walk in order to be transformed into the image of Christ. So if you want to know who Jesus is and whether he is the true and righteous one sent by God, you have to be willing to obey God's will. Be honest with yourself and your need for Christ and stop believing the lies of Satan. I don't agree with everything that Danish philosopher Soren Kierkegaard ever said or wrote, but I do believe he nailed it when he said this. It's difficult for us to believe because it's difficult for us to obey. If you're willing to obey, God will show you that Jesus is God's true and righteous one. He's worthy of all your trust. So I have a question for you. If you haven't, will you this day put your trust in Jesus Christ? Some of you have been rejecting Jesus for far too long. You may not think you have. You may think, well, you know, I have Jesus over here in this nice, neat little category of my life. And that's where I want to keep him. I'm comfortable with Jesus just right over here in section A48. That's where he can stay. But listen, Jesus doesn't fit into a category of your life. He is your life. And until he becomes your life, you're rejecting him. Don't reject this awesome gift from God.